Malachi chapter 3, the text begins at verse 17, of course, and ends in 3:6, but I will read verses 2 through 6. The general answer the Lord has given to the questions that were asked in verse 17 of chapter 2 were generally answered in chapter 3, verse 1, and now more particularly in chapter or in verse 2 to 6 of chapter 3. But who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he's like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old and as in former years. And I will come to you, come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against false swearers and against those that oppress the hireling and his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord, I change not, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege of being able to gather here today, and as we do, we pray you would give us continued wisdom and insight as we open this text. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So the general response to the statements made in verse 17, basically said, "Where have we wearied you, when you say everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them? Or where is the God of judgment?" And generally stated, the Lord will send his messenger and prepare the way before him, and so forth. And we've seen John the Baptist as the forerunner and the Lord Jesus Christ as the messenger of the covenant. And then more particularly, where is the God of judgment? That question is answered in verse 2. But who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he's like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. So there's two questions here, and I should point out here that the person has changed from the singular of verse 1 to the third person singular in these verses, who may abide the day of his coming. So it's now the prophet that is speaking. God spoke in verse 1. The prophet now is speaking the word of the Lord in verse 2. And there are two rhetorical questions, but who may abide the day of his coming? And the second one, who shall stand when he appeareth? He's conveying the thought here, of course, that it's not a trivial thing when the Lord returns, especially when he comes in judgment. So the matter of the coming of the Lord Jesus, the messenger of the covenant, is not a trivial thing. He would come suddenly, he would come unexpectedly, and his coming will be a very unpleasant experience. And as a result, no one would abide or endure his coming or be able to stand uprightly before him. So the two rhetorical questions really require a negative answer. No one may abide or endure the day of his coming. And no one would stand before him, that is, in the sense of asserting themselves before him when he comes. There is no possibility that they're going to be able to do that. Now, you'll notice that Jesus is both coming, the first rhetorical question, but who may abide the day of his coming? And secondly, who shall stand when he appeareth? So there's both a coming and an appearing. And the importance of that is the fact it is not always the case that when the Lord comes in judgment, then he necessarily also appears. Come with me, for example, to Matthew 24. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, verse 27 to 30. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And it's talking about a coming, not appearing. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, and he's talking about the judgment on Jerusalem, shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. In other words, the sign will indicate the rule of Christ in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So what you're basically seeing here is Jesus in heaven, who is coming in judgment, exercising judgment, but not actually appearing. And the sign that he is in heaven is the judgment that will fall upon Jerusalem. All rule and authority has been given unto him.
It's referring to AD 70?
Yes. Yep. Mm-hmm. Okay. Now, judgment therefore came without his literal appearing. However, at his second coming, in judgment, he does appear. And if you come with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven, this is the second coming of the Lord, with a shout. So he's not in heaven, he's descending from heaven. With a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall arise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. And so we see the Lord coming from heaven, which is referring to his appearing at his second coming. And he's coming then, of course, in judgment. They will say peace and safety, and sudden destruction, of course, comes upon them. Just backing up a little bit in Colossians chapter 3, verse 4, starting in verse 2, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. And that's talking, of course, about the second coming of Jesus. His appearing is parousia. You'll find other texts of Scripture. Peter talks about, 2 Timothy 4:8 talks about those who love his appearing and so on. So the Lord may well come in judgment and not actually appear. But the fact is, in his second coming, he will appear. And so what is happening in Malachi, when it talks about it, his coming and his appearing in verse 2 is a conflation of the first coming of Jesus and the second coming of Jesus. In the first coming or appearing of Jesus, the judgment of God fell upon him as a surety for his people. In the second coming and appearing, he comes as judge of the people. So in the first coming and appearing, his first advent, as we speak of, he has come and he has been judged in the sense that he carried our sin, but the rest of that judgment is in his final coming. So what the word of the Lord here is doing is uniting those two events, highlighting his appearing and his coming and the implications of that in both instances for judgment. Now, Malachi will go on here in verse 2 to describe this conflated coming and appearing, for he is like a refiner's fire. He's not talking about him actually being the refiner at the stage. He'll do that in a few moments. But he's talking about the effect of his coming. He will be like a refiner's fire and fuller's soap. The people that Malachi is writing to may have thought, as chapter 2, verse 7 indicated, that God approved of evil. But his sudden and unexpected coming and appearing in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ will show just the opposite. The Lord will come, he will remove the dross and the unclean elements from his people. He will refine them and he will cleanse them from the stains which they have accumulated. Now, that language of refinement and cleansing is a picturesque way of putting the process of sanctification. Justification, cleansing us judicially, sanctification, cleansing us experientially and practically from sin. And the language of refinement and cleansing is used throughout the course of Scripture to indicate that through the course of the Christian's life, refinement is something that he can expect. He can expect to be tried in such a way that the dross will be removed. And I'm going to take you into a few texts of Scripture here on this. The first would be Isaiah 4:4. Beginning in verse 1, and in that day, and this is a day that the judgment of God will fall, and in that day seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, we will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel, only let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach. In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. And it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion and he that remaineth in Jerusalem shall be called holy, even every one that is written among the living in Jerusalem. When the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment and the spirit of burning. And the Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion and upon her assemblies a cloud and smoke by day and the shining of a flaming fire by night. For upon all glory shall be a defense, and there shall be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime from the heat, and for a place of refuge, and for a covert from storm and from rain. And of course that, as the chapter will go on to speak of, is talking about the renewal of Zion through the process of judgment. And a part of that process involves the washing away of the filth of the daughters of Zion and the purging of the blood, verse 4, from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. So you see the sense there of God's people being laundered and God's people being refined. The work of the of God among his people consistently has been that matter of purging sin and of refining his people. That process continues all the way through Scripture. Ezekiel 22, if you would please. Ezekiel 22, verse 18. Now remember, this is a prophecy that's been given in Babylon. It is reflective not only of those in Babylon, but the remnant who remain back in Jerusalem, and Jerusalem is yet to be destroyed in the chronology. But you'll see here in verse 17 of Ezekiel 22, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, the house of Israel is to me become dross. All they are brass and tin and iron and lead in the midst of the furnace. They're even the dross of silver. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because you're all become dross, behold, therefore I will gather you into the midst of Jerusalem, as they gather silver and brass and iron and lead and tin into the midst of the furnace, to blow the fire upon it, to melt it. So will I gather you in my anger and in my fury, and I will leave you there and melt you. And yea, I will gather you and blow upon you in the fire of my wrath, and ye shall be melted in the midst thereof. As silver is melted in the midst of the furnace, so shall ye be melted in the midst thereof, and ye shall know that I, the Lord, have poured out my fury upon you." So, and the text goes on, of course, but the point is that God is putting his nation into the furnace, and particularly those remaining in Jerusalem will be brought under the yoke and in many cases destroyed by the coming of Nebuchadnezzar. The fact is that those in Babylon have already been removed by him. So again, we see in Ezekiel in that period of time that language of refinement. Back up to Psalm 66:10, lest we think that this is something that has not taken place prior to this. Psalm 66, verse 10. Beginning in verse 8, "O bless our God, ye people, and make the voice of his praise to be heard, which holdeth our soul in life, and suffereth not our feet to be moved. For thou, O God, hast proved us, hast tried us as silver is tried. Thou broughtest into the net, thou laidest affliction upon us. Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but thou broughtest out into a wealthy place." So you're here's the psalmist looking back on redemptive history up to that point, basically saying that the nation has been brought through water, it's been brought through fire, it has been refined, and it has been cleansed. And that's a process that will never end until we are in glory. We can expect trials and difficulties to refine us. In Luke chapter 3:16, for example, John answered, saying unto them all, "I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose." Notice he talks about Christ coming. "He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And so Jesus is spoken of here as the refiner, and the one who goes about refining his people as fire refines metal. There in Luke chapter 21, verse 22, again this language appears. Luke 21, verse 22. Remember what Malachi is talking about here, about the coming of the messenger of the covenant. In Luke 21, 22, Jesus sets forth the fact that this is what's happening now. He said, "For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled." And in the context there, you see the fall of Jerusalem and the pointing to the end of the world. But the days of in which Christ has come are days of mercy, they're days of grace, but they're also days of vengeance, where the Lord has come, and the outcome of that will be judgment and the end of the age. And of course, there are a number of Old Covenant prophecies that point in this direction. Jeremiah, I won't turn to those, but Jeremiah 18, Daniel 7, Zechariah 11. If you're keeping those texts, Jeremiah 18, 8 through 17, Daniel 7, 24 to 27, Zechariah 11, 3 to 6, and the text before us in Malachi 3, 1 to 2. And some of these, of course, prophecies have more than one fulfillment, but Jesus says, these are the days of vengeance, these are the days of retribution, the days in which he is ministering. And part of the refining fire in the New Covenant, as in the Old, consists of the purifying of God's people, making them to be a holy people. And, of course, the judgment that fell upon Jesus carried their sins away and enabled them forensically or legally to be made holy, constituted holy, and then through the course of their life they pursue holiness.